It's interesting, when I first met Nick and Joe, me and Sarah probably met Nick and Joe first time maybe 6 or 7 years ago, and they came over our house. They came over our house for dinner, and I remember them leaving, and me and Sarah just going, man, if we could be like them in 30 years, God would have done a good thing. Just like the way they just serve so faithfully, pour themselves out. Nick is an older man to me. So I know he's called out older people. Nick is much older than me. But I honour him in terms of saying, if I could have a faith journey like him and Joe have had over the years, then I'd be very grateful. My name's Luke. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to be sharing from God's word. First off, I've got a gift for somebody. Who would like a free gift? This is what I would consider the best pastry you can get in London. It's a Gale cinnamon bun. Free to the first hand up. Oh, Shamelia beat you, Ed. You were too slow, man. Sorry. There you go. Totally free. Now you take the plate as well. You can do what you want with it, Shamelia. You can eat it. You can share it amongst your row. Sandra's looking longingly, going, I chose the right place this morning. But in the spirit of free gifts, and we're going to spend our time looking at grace this morning. We're going to be looking at grace, which is something that we don't earn, that is a free gift from God. I guess this is kind of like a back-to-basic sermon in terms of looking at what does grace mean for us. I know many of us have been following Jesus a long time, but to be reminded of his grace. We sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we're going to kind of be looking at that this morning. So I'm going to pray that God would help us, and then we can get into his word. And Shamelia can munch on the cinnamon bun. Lord, we thank you for your grace for us, Lord. Lord, it can mean so many different things, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at what this free gift means for us, for each one of us to receive it, what that looks like, Lord, I pray that our eyes might be lifted off ourselves and onto you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came for us. You came that you might save us, Lord. And I pray that as we look at your word, Lord, this wonderful revelation, Lord, might come almost like hit us straight in the face, that we can't miss it, Lord. Whether we've been following Jesus for many, many decades, or wouldn't even call ourselves a follower, I pray that we might have a deeper understanding of your love, your grace, and your mercy towards us. Amen. Amen. So before we jump into it, we're going to look at Ephesians 2 today, so you might want to flick there in your phone or your Bible, however you're going to get there. But there's some things that I just want to make sure we are sort of all on the same page. So the word faith can get bandied around in terms of what does that mean. So I want to share what, kind of when I'm talking in this context, what it's going to look like, faith. So faith, the dictionary definition would be complete trust or confidence in something. So you have all put your faith in the chairs you're sat on this morning, that you have put your complete faith and trust that the chair is not going to collapse underneath you. If you were here a few years ago, that might have been slightly risky because we had a few chairs go, but since we've got new chairs. You might put faith in the bus driver this week to get you there when the tube drivers wouldn't this week. You might put faith in your card going to work when you go to the supermarket. Maybe you're at Sainsbury's picking up some bread or milk and you've put faith that it's going to work. But it's kind of that complete trust thing, right? This that we know it's going to work. That this is a sure thing. That this is going to work. Thank you, Anna. So faith also, I think, comes from understanding, right? You know these chairs are going to work because you've sat on chairs before. You know that that's what it's going to do. You know the bus driver should get you to where you want because he's going to do that. So we put our trust in a chair. You have faith in it. So when we're talking about our context of putting our faith and trust in Jesus, it's putting our trust and our confidence in him. And what that means really is that we're going, well, what he preached, what he believed is written down in your Bibles, maybe on your phone. So we're putting our faith and trust in that. In the words he said. At the start of the year, we looked through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most recorded sermon, and that was his words. If you want to go, what am I putting my faith and trust in when we say put our faith and trust in Jesus? Well, we can go and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and go, this is what he said we should do. This is where we should put our faith. This is what we should put our trust. He said at the end of that, those who hear my words and put them into practice, will be building their lives on a sure and certain foundation. In the same way that you've put your faith in the chairs of a sure and certain that it's not going to collapse, we want to put it in a deeper way on Jesus. So that's faith. And then grace. If you've been in church long enough, we talk about grace all the time. And it can sometimes be, what are we talking about? You've like, I've done this week by God's grace. I've been saved by God's grace. You're kind of like, it's being used in two different contexts. Grace, if you want to define it, is an undeserved, unmerited favor of God. In simple terms, God treating us better than we deserve. That's the simpler term. When God is showing us his grace, when he's saving us by his grace, this amazing grace is God treating us better than we might deserve. And he shows it us not because of anything we've done, but because of Jesus. Because essentially, when Jesus went to the cross, he took the blame that should have been ours onto him so that God might show us grace. It's not that God doesn't know that we do things wrong. He doesn't know that we kind of turn our own way. It's actually he put it on Jesus and shows us grace. So that's faith and grace. Are you with me? You following me? You can give me a nod. You can give me a thumbs down if you're not, and we can try again. Cool. So we're going to read Ephesians 2. It's going to come up here. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, which may be slightly different to what you might have read. Now, obviously, the Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible was written in all different languages. So the different translations is basically kind of different ways of interpreting some of the same words. So this is Ephesians 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. There's an extra bit that we're going to read in a minute, but this is kind of one of my favorite passages. You kind of see it in two parts. You have, we were dead, but because of God, we are made alive. This is where we go from dead to alive. That's what we do in Jesus. And I think when you're talking about, at the start, it's talking about the sons of disobedience and the spirit of the air hovering over. You kind of think sometimes, if you've been around a bit, you can go, well, I exclude myself from that. That's not me. I'm not a son of disobedience. But then I started to think of the habits of sin that I might get into. The patterns of kind of selfishness, judging others. Maybe you might have struggled with giving into lustful desires. Maybe you find yourself being greedy, jealous, full of pride, self-righteous. You only have to look at politicians now to see elements of that. But I'm sure even with colleagues, even with yourself, sometimes you look in the mirror going, oh, that was a bit ugly. How often do we think we are right and the person we're talking to who disagrees with us is wrong? And I don't mean to kind of make us feel gloomy, but it's to help us go, well, if we realize that we are dead, then the wonder that we have through God's grace is that we can be made alive. But God doesn't say, I'm going to make alive people alive. He says, I'm going to take dead people, those who are destined for death, and make them alive by showing them my grace and mercy. It reminds me of the story in Matthew where there's a woman who's caught in adultery. There's a crowd of people about to stone her to death. That was like the culture then. And Jesus steps in. And you might know this story, but he goes, hang on, before you stone her, any one of you is without sin, you can throw the first stone. He goes, fine, if you're saying she's guilty, she's in your culture ready for certain death, you who've got nothing wrong, nothing ever wrong, you throw the first stone. If you know the story, they all left. And I'd probably put 100% bet on that if all of us were there, none of us would have thrown a stone. Which I guess kind of starts to show that we have this need of a saviour. Because actually we realise we are our own worst enemies, right? Sometimes, I don't know, sometimes people can be quite self-critical of themselves. Sometimes you might be very proud of yourself. But actually when we reflect on ourselves and who we are, you kind of go, oh yeah, I'm not perfect. Maybe I do make myself like the God in this life. I'm the judge, the jury. Always my opinion is right. I think it's important that actually what we see then is what Jesus is. He comes alongside and says, look, come. You were destined for certain death, but I've stepped in to save you. And the same is true for us. This is what this passage in Ephesians is talking about, is we are set for certain death because all of us have made mistakes. All of us have gone our own way. All of us have done our own thing. But because of God's great love, he sent Jesus for us to go, you don't need to be dead anymore. You put your faith in him, in Jesus, and we receive his grace. In Romans 6, it says you should consider yourself dead to the power of sin and alive to the power of Christ. And in this last bit, we didn't quite read it, but in Ephesians from verse kind of 10 onwards, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he had planned before us. I love it, that none of us could earn it, because we might start boasting about what we've earned. We might start kind of raising ourselves up by our status, but God wants to show us this grace. Charles Spurgeon said this about grace, which I love. Grace is the first and last moving cause of our salvation and faith. Important as it is only an important part of the machinery which grace employs. Faith occupies the position of a channel or a conduit, and grace is the fountain and the stream. Now, he's put it in old language, so I'll try and explain. Grace is like a fountain or stream. So all of our, like, you get your fresh water, your Evian water or whatever, something like that, your Highland Springs, right? It comes from a bubbling up spring, but it has to get down somewhere. So what Charles Spurgeon is saying, that grace is kind of is there, freely available, totally to anyone who wants it. And when we put our faith in Jesus, it's like creating a channel so we can receive that grace. Okay, so we put our faith in God, we put our complete trust in him, and then this grace comes flowing. This undeserved, unmerited favor, God treating us better than we deserve because we put our faith in him. So this Ephesians passage is talking about our faith in God causing grace to flow. Now I've got some questions for you. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of rounds, in maybe threes or fours, you're going to discuss these questions together. Now, I realize you might not know the person next to you. That's okay. They're not like, you're not going to have to reveal your soul. But so much I want us to engage in God's word as much as just kind of listen to me talking for a little bit, okay? So we've got these questions which we can put up on the screen. The first question, now you might not find this hard. The other slide. Why is it hard to believe that God's grace is a free gift, not something we earn? Now, the reason I want to put that to you is because often when I hear about God's grace, even me as one of the pastors goes, so what am I going to do about it? What shall I do? It's not the point. What does it mean that we don't have to earn this? And then how does it feel to know that God loves you even when you don't deserve it? That I think of it, sometimes our children are terrors. Now, most of the time, they're lovely. But sometimes you're like, oh. Parents will know that feeling. Edward's like, no, never, never, never. But the point is that God loves us. We often say to our children, look, we're not happy with what you've done, but we love you. We have to remind them that we love them. So I want you to consider these two questions. You can move the chairs if you want, and then I'll round us back up in a few minutes. I'd love to hear some answers, and then... Heads up, I've got two potential ways I could take this sermon. So depending on what answers we get, we'll go one way or the other, okay? So it's not like a test for you. It's more like I didn't know which way to take it after this. So it's kind of like a feedback from you, and we'll go from there. So I'll give you 5 minutes or so in groups. You can move the chairs around to discuss these two questions. Is that all right? You might want to introduce yourself to the person next to you as well. Go for it. So I don't know, everyone was chatting, which was encouraging. I don't know if anyone wanted to share anything they they maybe shared in their group or found, maybe even you want to share on behalf of someone else that's saying, oh, they said something interesting. But I wondered if there was anyone who wanted to share anything from these two questions that kind of was stimulating in your groups. I can bring the mic to you so you don't have to stand at the front. Oh, Shamelia's nominating. Wow, brutal, brutal. Sorry, Michael. She's volunteering you, man.
That sounds good.
I think for the first question, I think it's hard to leave it free because everything's like isn't kind of goes against the ways of the world. Even if you're in a partnership with someone, you know, your wife, unconditional love is still hard to wrap your head around. There must be like a stopping point, but with God, there's no stopping point.
Yeah, that's cool. It's really helpful. Thanks, man. Yeah, I guess that concept of like nothing in life comes for free, right? How much do we say that? What's the catch? What's the catch? Anyone else got any thoughts? Or want to nominate the person next to them? Go on, Pat.
I was speaking to Ivan and William here, and we were just discussing that God loves us regardless of what we do, and we don't deserve it. You know, in the Old Testament, we rejected him. You know, he's died on the cross to give us a way back. So I know God loves me, even if I do something wrong, but I don't deserve his love, you know. I'm not speaking for everyone else, I'm just speaking for myself. And I'm happy that God loves me. And I come here knowing that I want God's love, you know. I want to be made to feel special. And we were talking about the first one as well, that if I give this guy, William, a fiver hypothetically, he's going to think, why is he giving me a free gift? It's not something he's earned. Like, I mean, because we're all like skeptical about things when you get a free gift. You're skeptical because you don't know why that person giving me a free gift. Is there an ulterior motive? Mm. So we're just happy that, you know, we know God loves us.
That's great. Thanks, Pat. Anyone else? Maybe one more. Go on, Shel. Oh, all right, we're going to do two more. Dan's nominating someone, so prepare who you're nominating, Dan. And then Michelle.
Okay, we talked about that sometimes when situations are really difficult in our lives or there's tragedy, that situation becomes very big and it speaks that God doesn't love us. And it's at those times that if you've got the word of God deeply inside your heart, that the word of God will be louder than the situation and you'll be able to get through it. But if you haven't got God's truth, then the situation will destroy what little faith you might have.
Amen. Reminds me of what Auntie Comfort says, right? Remember the bigness of God in comparison to your situation, right? She's in hospital at the moment, has been for a long time, but that was the thing she would say to me since I've known her. Remember the bigness of God in comparison to your situation. Beautiful. Dan, who have you nominated?
Nominated Gavin.
Oh, wow. Gav. What am I saying?
Sorry, I forgot what I said. Yeah, I suppose nothing in life is free. You know, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Everything is dependent, it feels. And so for God to be different to that is... Sort of has an impact on you.
Yeah, yeah. That's cool. Great. Well, so encouraging hearing other people other than myself, so thank you for that. And I'm sure there's plenty of other thoughts. Hopefully in your groups there was kind of maybe similar conversations or different conversations. But it's this thing of like, this doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. I want to talk... Even your responses help me to go, which one shall I do? So we're going to look at a parable that Jesus spoke about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, I'm going to read this from Matthew 11 quickly. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he had and brought it. Now, this is a bit of a double-edged story. If you've read this, if you've been in church a lot, most often the common way to do this is we put ourselves as the merchant. The kingdom of heaven is like Luke looking out for choice pearls, treasures. And when Luke discovered it, this pearl of great price, he sold everything and brought it. Now that is a true reading. But in terms of like looking at what does this grace look like, I want to look at it in a slightly different way. That we place Jesus as the merchant. And that we are the choice pearls. And that we've read, you might have heard the phrasing that Jesus is like the shepherd who leaves the flock of 99 and goes searching for the one. Because that's how he cares. You imagine Jesus looking on the lookout for fine pearls. And he ends up with us. And he says, Elizabeth. He says, William. He says, Sarah. He says, Daria, you are the choice pearls. And I'm going to give up everything so I can have you. Everything. Absolutely everything. He gave his life. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that all who believe in him might not be condemned, but might be saved. Now, I don't often think of myself as a choice pearl, but that's how God looks at us, as treasures. Because in the Psalms, it talks about us being fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in our mother's wombs. None of us are here as an accident or by chance. We are all here by God's perfect design. He created us, formed us, made us. We read in Ephesians, then he saves us so that we can walk into all the things he's got for us. But how wonderful to be considered, hang on, Jesus chose me. And this isn't to be like a, oh, I'm so special. It's to make us go, gosh, he gave his life for each and every one of us. You put your name in there. Jesus was on the merchant, was the merchant on the lookout for you. Put your insert your name there. That's what the message of the gospel is. That all of us once walked astray. That all of us were doing our own thing. But Jesus came for us. So that all who believe in him might be saved. It says this in Romans. It says, for everyone has sinned and falls short of God's standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. How did he free us? Because he died for us. He took our penalty for us. The same way, think of my children, when they step out of line, we discipline them. There's a consequence to actions, right? I think this is why we sometimes struggle with the concept of grace, is because we all know there's a consequence to our actions. In the world, they talk about this butterfly effect, that something happens over here that affects everything else. For us, the butterfly effect is Jesus. Jesus set off this chain that we can all be saved, everyone who puts their trust in him. And I encourage us that part of receiving this grace, creating this channel through faith of grace to flow, is what does it look like to put Jesus then as our choice pearl? So look at this story from our perspective. Well, hang on, how many of us are looking for things in this life? Looking for, maybe you're looking for financial stability. Maybe you're looking for a home. Maybe you're looking for a great job. Maybe you're looking for the partner. Maybe you're looking for satisfaction in the things of the world. Maybe just kind of every night it's more alcohol or something like that. Maybe drugs is where you go. Maybe in those quiet places where you're just by yourself, where does your mind wander to? This story, Jesus says, is like the kingdom of heaven is like searching for fulfillment. In the anonymous groups, they talk about it as like the hole in the soul. That we have this hole that we're looking to fill, and we will try any which way, any which thing to fill it. But actually the answer is Jesus. That's what we need to go. We need to go, do you know what? I'm going to put this all aside and put Jesus as my prize pearl. My treasured possession. Because he has done exactly that for us. He gave up everything for us. It's interesting when we think about, well, hang on, if Jesus treasures us like that, and then I want to learn what it is to treasure him like that, then we have to receive this grace. We have to go, well, look, I'm going to trust you. If you prepare to care for me in this much that you would give everything, I'm going to put my trust in you. And then part of this then works out is, what does it mean then to receive his grace and then live in that grace? And we have this concept of, like, I think it's really helpful to think there's a difference between our condition and our position. And let me explain. Our position is what we get moved position when we receive God's grace, when we put our faith and trust in him. Okay, think of it like this. Mikel Arteta decides, Luke, we need you for Man City next week. I'm going to put you at right back. Now, he's got the position, he has got the power to do that. So we can go, right, Luke Ellis, you've never heard of him, he's playing right back against Man City. Don't laugh. I couldn't do it. But he has the power to choose that. So he puts, I go, well, Mikel, I trust you. If you think I can do it, put me ahead. Put me in there. But everyone's looking at going, he is not in the right condition to do this. He is not in the condition to do this. But the point is, he has the authority, the power to put me in that. And then there's like a responsibility. Well, look, I'm going to trust Mikel, so I'm going to put my effort in to kind of working that out. It's really important that we understand that grace isn't opposed to earning. Grace is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. So we are saved by grace. But actually working out how to live in that grace takes some effort from us. Applying ourselves. Going, well, look, I want to receive this thing that I'm reading about Jesus coming. I want that. I want it to fill me. And there's a sense of, like, how do we go from one thing to the other? Well, we then live in that grace. We let this flow that we've created by receiving him flow to us, and we build up that. We build up our strength. It's like the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's this receiving of the Holy Spirit to help us in our day-to-day life. Whoever feels where they wake up in the morning going, how am I going to do today? Just me? Well, it's just to ask the Holy Spirit. Dan got here this morning going, mate, I'm knackered. Been up all night. And we just go, we just do it by God's grace. And what we're saying is, we're doing it by the Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us. Now, we're kind of just scratching the surface. As I imagine, you've been thinking, you're going, well, how much further can we go on this? I think we could do probably a whole year worth of talking on God's grace. But actually, I just want to kind of probably finish there pretty much. But just give us a chance actually to respond to God. Because I could waffle on. But I'd rather each one of us have an opportunity to say, God, what do we need? Maybe you're here today and you've never kind of opened up that flow to God. You've never put your faith in him. You kind of have heard it, maybe you've been in church years and years and years, but you just want to go, I want to receive that grace. Maybe you're here today and you kind of, maybe that channel, think of it like a channel flowing down from a mountain, is just like blocked. It's become blocked with all kinds of things, and you want to go, do you know what, I just want to clear that out. I was reading Psalm 34 this morning, and just the thing that jumped out to me was this thing, that taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's basically saying, look, open yourself up to it. Like, how are you supposed to taste something if you're not going to try it? How much have you ever been with someone who's never tried something you want them to try before, and you go, look, you just got to try it, see whether you like it. I don't think I've really met anyone who's ever kind of opened themselves up to God and go, ugh! Generally it's gone, gosh, the God who flung the stars into space is prepared to care about me, to see me as that choice pearl, to see me as precious, that he would give his life for me. So I just want to encourage you, we're going to, Sarah, can you come play the piano? Is that right? Thank you. But I wonder if we could stand. And I just want to say that one of the things we believe is that everyone has something to bring in this church. And I just want to encourage you that maybe as you've been talking, God's put a picture in your mind. Maybe he's reminded you of a scripture that you think might want to encourage people with. We're just going to kind of wait on God now. So you might find it helpful to close your eyes. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. But if you do feel that God's put anything on your mind that you want to share, this isn't like a confessional kind of thing. There might be things that, as I've been talking, you go, I've got to move this blocker. I've got to move this out of the way. Bring that to God. But I just want to give space for God to work. So Lord, I want to thank you for your grace. This free gift. Totally free, Lord. That is just totally... We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. Let's be honest, in a worldly context, it doesn't really make much sense. Like, everything has a price, right? But Jesus, you paid that price for us. And Lord, I want to pray for each one of us that we would be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the lengths of your love towards us. That you see each one of us as a pearl of such great value that you would give your life for us. Lord, would you make that so clear to us, Lord? It's funny, as humans, we often are, we might be able to say we love something, but we're often not very good at receiving love. Lord, I want to pray for each one of us we would know your love this morning. Know how much you care for us. And Lord, that all you ask of us is to put our faith in you and let this grace flow. Lord, I ask for this grace to flow to us, Lord. Maybe where you are now, just begin to, in your mind, just seek God. Man wants to share something, go for it, bro.
Just came to my heart. You know, this grace, the grace of God is not human understanding. We will not be able to understand on our thinking, on our feelings. I would encourage you to spend time with the Lord in prayer and reading the Word. The Word of God is a letter, a love letter to each one of us. If we don't open and read it, we will not understand. I come from a Catholic background. I became Muslim, searching for God. But when I began to spend time with Him in the Word, Psalm 139 says, I'll make you in a fearfully and wonderful. Only God can say that. And that the Holy Spirit will enable you to understand that amazing grace that He says. Then we will see that we are not good. We can't say it. With human understanding, it's not possible to grasp that amazing love that He has. Can you imagine those who are parents to give your son for someone like us? It's not possible. But He gave His only begotten son. When you spend every day, started with little, and it will increment. When children go to school, they started from nursery, and they go slowly, slowly learning more and more, and reading and writing, maths and increment. So I encourage you to spend time with the Lord every day in prayer, thanksgiving, and then you will see the fire begins to grow in your heart and in your mind, and the Holy Spirit will overtake your whole body, and then you will feel. Then you can trust in the Lord, as He says, with everything. In that any difficulty you will go through, He will say, I know my God. I just want to encourage you that. Thank you, brother.
Hi. So earlier when Sarah said, has anyone got a testimony? I nearly came forward, but you know how it is when you don't. partly because Claire's was so amazing that I'm like, okay. But I just really felt, I was really thankful to God who met me when I was whinging about having to do work yesterday, when I was there planning my assembly for Monday. And God really spoke to me. And the reason I'm standing up now to share it is because it's all about God making us and being unique, and those verses from Psalm 139 about God made us, He knit us, He knew us before we were born, we're wonderfully and fearfully made, and He's made each and every one of us. And I just think perhaps God's telling me, well, He's definitely telling me, but maybe some others to know that, yeah, I think as Ivan was saying, let's read Psalm 139, let's believe God's made us, we're unique, we've all got something God wanted us to be like we are inside.
I just wanted to build on what Ivan was saying as well about experiencing God and trusting Him. So when Luke said that he had a gift, the first thing that popped to my mind was the last time Luke said that, we all got a pound coin. And I just trusted in the fact that whatever he had was going to be something good. And I was ready to put my hand up, regardless of whether it was going to be a question. I didn't know, but my hand was already. And, you know, if it was Dan, I would have thought, no, actually. It's probably going to be a prank. But I just think that there's something in experiencing God and trusting that what he has for us is always going to be something good. And we can just leap forward and receive that from him, because it's not going to be a prank. It's not going to be there's a catch. There's not going to be something behind his back that is, you know, there to trick us. It's always going to be a good gift. So yeah, I just feel that we can all just leap forward in our hearts, put our hands up and say, Jesus, I want the gift that you have for me. And yeah, when we receive that gift, there's something about sharing it as well. I did not share the cinnamon bun, but I'm sharing now, so.
Shamelia is now seeking forgiveness from Sandra and Michael. It feels like God's trying to get our attention in terms of how prized we are. I might just read Psalm 139 through. I haven't really planned to. It wasn't even in my notes. I just said it off the cuff because it felt like something God wanted to say. But I think with what Ivan and Louise and Shamila have shared, I just want to read it. You might want to sit down just to reflect. You might want to just close your eyes. This is David speaking. It says, Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light be about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. The darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred, Lord. I count them as my enemies. But Lord, would you search my heart? Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And Lord, would you lead me in the everlasting way. Amen. I feel like there might be someone here today who just, this phrase that someone said to them, they wish they'd never been born, that has maybe just stuck with them their whole life. Which means when we talk about God's grace and him treasuring us, you go, not me. not me. And I feel like God would want to say to you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knitted you together. I know all your parts, your significant value to me. You are no accident. You are not here by chance. He doesn't wish that you were never born. He created you. I feel like he just wants to receive you to receive his love. And maybe it's like affected you into your adult life that just means that you can't take encouragement. You struggle to be around other people because it's just thing of like someone said to you, I wish you'd never been born. And I know that sometimes kids don't say it to other kids, but I feel like this is something that is almost just kind of circles in your mind and you don't know what to do with it. So if that's you, I'd love to pray with you later. You can just come and grab me. Maybe there's someone else you'd rather pray with. That's totally cool. But I just felt like God wanted to highlight that. That he cares so deeply about you. And sometimes it feels like he's forgotten us, but he's like, no, 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 my son, my daughter, that's not the case. If we might close by singing Amazing Grace. Is that right? Should we stand?